Well, I just again give praise to God for another Lord's Day, another opportunity to be here with the people of God and to draw near to Him, to worship Him, to be just filled with gladness in His presence, to be instructed in His ways, to be covered, to be fed, to be taught. We are empty creatures, and we come to Him again and again and again to be filled by Him. And so now we come again to this spot in Christian worship where we go to His Word and we trust that our King is with us and that He is interested in giving us His kingdom, which is where we're going to focus today. And that as we come before Him as His people, He gives us His kingdom. And it impacts what we do together. It impacts the shape of our worship, the liturgy, the plan for worship that you see before you is impacted by the reality that Christ is giving us His kingdom. That's what we're here. We can another nickname for what we're here doing is receiving His kingdom. That's what we're doing here today. And it also impacts our attitude when we come here. We'll be filled with gratefulness because we know that it's all of Him. It is all of Him. It is His grace alone that brings us here to make us recipients of this greatest treasure, Christ Himself and His kingdom. And so it's just joyful, isn't it, to be here again, to receive the kingdom again. And, however, we also come, this understanding of who our King is, who our Heavenly Father is, also causes us to come into His presence with an understanding that there's an acceptable way to come into His presence. We don't get to invent how we want to worship Him. And we understand that it causes us to have a proper demeanor. Yes, we're filled with grace and gratitude and gladness. But the Bible says to us today that we come before Him with reverence and with godly fear when we come together. And this text that we're going to look at together today, it doesn't exclude private worship. It's not something to be ignored when you consider your quiet time with the Lord to start your day. But it is the emphasis, the keynote here of this text is upon what we're doing together right now today as Christians. It is upon corporate worship and the understanding of the kingdom and of our King and being the recipients of this kingdom directly impacts your worship, Christian, and our worship together as we understand His kingdom. So let's stand together. Let's hear God's word. I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. The focus of today's text is upon verses 28 and 29. The title of the sermon is called Dynamic Kingdom Worship. Listen very carefully, please. This is God's holy word, starting at verse 18 in Hebrews chapter 12, reading through verse 29. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So recall with me, the Hebrew Christians were experiencing great difficulties. And if Pastor Kaiser and others are correct, in fact, they were living in the time either during the Great Tribulation or right around it. Terrible suffering. Christians undergoing persecution from the Jews, from the Romans, reputations destroyed, property taken away, people killed. Everything about life felt uncertain. Everything about their life felt very shakable. Everything about their life felt like it was being burned away. They needed encouragement. They needed encouragement because they wanted to go back to what appeared immovable. They wanted to go back to Judaism. They wanted to go back to the synagogue. They had forgotten Christ, the immovable one. They had forgotten the resurrected one who had proven that he is the king of the kingdom that cannot be shaken. They had forgotten. Their eyes had turned away from Christ. And they needed encouragement to stay the course of faith. And they needed warnings against apostasy. They needed to be directed to Jesus. Is it not also true of us today? That there are many things that come against the people of God in our day. We see a mainstream churchianity that will mock Christians for loving the kingdom of God. We see an apostate, God-hating civil magistrate that is attempting to silence Christians. Do we not live in a very similar world today? Do we not need to see Jesus Christ for who he is? You've heard me say this. So we come to the book of Hebrews and we have been staring by God's grace at Jesus Christ, seeing him more clearly, learning more of him. So these persecuted and discouraged Christians needed the truth of Christ so badly. The author of the book of Hebrews, I believe the Apostle Paul, knew what they needed. They needed to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Listen to how the book starts. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There was no time for small talk in this treatise. The author goes straight to the throne. The author goes straight to Christ and says, look at Christ. Look at him. God, in his glory, has done so much, and he wants us to see Christ for who he is. Jesus Christ. Let's meditate upon him together a bit before we get into the text today. He is the final word. He came and he gave the Father's final word to us. That word then delivered by his apostles into the written word of God that we now call the canon of Scripture. Jesus Christ, the final word. Also, not just prophet, not just the trusted messenger with the final word, but also the owner and possessor of all things, the heir of the entire universe. The one who gave the last word owns the world. Oh, life feels immovable. Life feels movable. Life feels shakable. Life feels like it might be burning up around you, but there is one who cannot be shaken. There is one who cannot be moved. There is one who will never burn you up. He is a brother that sticks closer to you than any friend. Look to him today. Meditate on Christ again today. Not only the final word, not only the heir of the entire universe, but also the creator of the entire cosmos. There with the Father, there with the Spirit at the beginning, as we read in that glorious proverb, looking at Proverbs chapter 8. Christ Jesus there, if you will, with the Father, singing the cosmos into existence. Not just a messenger. God, the creative force of the universe with the Father, Jesus Christ. This is whom we worship. This is the kingdom in which we dwell. This is the one who holds us in His hands. The brightness of God's glory, we are told. You know that word glory, it's so easy to skip it. But the beauty and the majesty of God, all in Christ. All in Christ, revealed in the world, still being revealed from His throne. And the exact perfect representation of God the Father. Nothing lacking, nothing added. Perfect image of God the Father, Jesus Christ, the final word, the creator and the owner of the universe, come in flesh to reveal God to us in perfection, in His glory, in His beauty, and in His person. And He holds all things together. If Jesus Christ, if the blood of sprinkling stopped speaking, we would cease to exist. I love N.D. Wilson's work. Who's not thinking of that, right? We live in a spoken world. Everything around us exists only because God is speaking. Jesus Christ, the voice of the Father, coming forth, holding all things together. Were it not for Him and His continued speaking, there would be no speaking. There would be no breath. There would be no life. There would be no universe. It would all cease to exist. He didn't just create it and walk away. He brought it into existence by His voice, and He keeps it in existence by our voice, by His voice. Do you feel the need to run anymore as you think upon Christ, this our Lord Jesus Christ who holds you in His hands? But there's more. The perfect sacrifice for our sin, purging all of our sin from us. Such a one as this would come and die for you and me. We'll sing Psalm 8 later. But that's the modest, that's the reverent, that's the godly fear of the soul response. Who am I that you, such as you, would come for such a one as me? And it just never stops. That's the cry of our soul before God forever and ever. It will be that way forever and ever. But He did come. This one who was the final word, who created all things, who sustains all life, who has all glory shining forth from Himself, who is the perfect representation of the Father, put on flesh, walked amongst us, and was murdered on our behalf to purge us from all of our sins. And He didn't stay dead. He came back from the dead. This text doesn't directly reference the resurrection. But of course, He's at God's right hand. He's not dead anymore. He ascended and He was enthroned. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this same Jesus Christ described in these verses, is now in flesh, our elder brother, God of the universe, reigning over all things. He is the one delivering this kingdom to us. He is the one today, right now, Christian, during this worship service, whom we come to meet. He is the reason we are here, and He has promised that He will deliver His kingdom to you, in you, and through you. I spent 15 sermons, I think. I did the math today, looking closely at what God's Word has to say about God's kingdom. And so now we turn our attention to the remainder of the book of Hebrews. But I hope that we'll bring with us this fuller understanding of the kingdom of God. I'll actually today in the sermon look back at one of the texts that I think, there's many that I could have chosen, but I think this one text in Daniel 2 really shows us the dynamic quality of God's kingdom that is brought before our eyes and mind and heart as we consider Christian worship today. So again, the title of the sermon is Dynamic Kingdom Worship. Here the two verses again. Verse 28 and 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, For our God is a consuming fire. So, as I go through the basic outline, is this concept of dynamic, and we'll look at the two texts that teach us about the dynamic nature of the kingdom. First of all, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, it delivers the message, the description of the kingdom as a dynamic kingdom. And then the author ends with the same idea, different picture. Our God is a consuming fire. Fires do not stand still. Fires are in motion. Fires are active, just like God revealing the nature of His kingdom to us. And with that kingdom, that dynamic kingdom in our minds, then we'll look at kingdom worship. Talking about grace, let us have grace, how that fits into kingdom worship. And I'll need to prove to you, obviously, from the text, that this is referencing worship, specifically corporate Christian worship. And then the idea of acceptable worship is placed before our eyes. And so we understand these things about worship in the context of the kingdom, since we are receiving a kingdom. And acceptable worship has two qualities that must be present in order for it to be acceptable to God, the Bible tells us, and that is reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear. And of course, prior to that, the concept of grace as well. So we'll see that Christian worship must be a combination of grace, godly fear, and reverence, all of that within the context of the fact that we are here to receive God's kingdom together. First, some definitions. Therefore, starts off verse 28. Now, that's really referring back to verses 18 through 27, which we already read, where we learn of the great contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant being compared to Mount Sinai, dark, imposing, terrifying, a voice they didn't want to hear, very scary to them. But now, through Christ, we come to Mount Zion, where the blood of sprinkling speaks to us. The message of God's holiness continues to come to us. The message of Mount Sinai is the same message as Mount Zion. We just are able to hear the message now from our Heavenly Father, who has forgiven us of all of our sins. We no longer hear it as our judge. We hear it as our Father, more fully revealed in the New Covenant. And the New Covenant being superior to the Old Covenant in that way, more fully revealing God. Now, this kingdom that we now receive, the emphasis in the text in Hebrews is it's His unshakable kingdom that will remove all the transient and passing things of the kingdom of darkness. Okay? So it's the unshakable nature of the new covenant kingdom that's being emphasized in this text to us. And the summary of this, the author says, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. So the author looks back, Paul, I think, looks back at what had just been taught and summarizes it with this phrase, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. That's the therefore. We are receiving. What does this mean? It is a constant, moment-by-moment action. So we're not receiving the kingdom of Christ only here during corporate worship. It is a constant receiving. It's another way of describing sanctification. It's another way of describing the Christian life, is the receiving of God's kingdom, rising up and possessing that which has been shown to us that belongs to Christ, which He says He will give to us. But specifically during Christian worship, we are right now together receiving this kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is doing by His word and by His spirit, giving to us His kingdom. What about this idea of receiving? It is to take to oneself. It is to join to oneself. And it's with full affirmation of the goodness of that which is received. Like, I might go sometime with a friend and have some kefir milk. I might do that sometime. And I'm not sure that I'll be able to receive it the way that I'm supposed to receive the kingdom. Are you with me on that? Okay, so the kingdom, as it comes to us, this idea of receiving, is like when the little child is running for the birthday cake. Or you see, that's the idea that's contained here. We are receiving this kingdom, and it's an eager reception. We're glad to be coming. We're glad to be receiving. We are happy recipients. And that's a humble spot. I need you, Lord. I don't have what I need. I never in myself will ever have what I need. And so when we come to Christian worship, we come with this eager, childlike heart to receive what our Father intends to give to us. And you know, it's a receiving, so it's a process. And so he determines when we get what we get, right? Each one of us, and also corporately, he's delivering his kingdom according to his timing, according to the way he does it, according to his perfect timing. We just come to get what he'll give and just say, Lord, we want to receive your kingdom according to your plan for me and for all of us. It's a gift. The idea of being a receiver brings up the concept of grace. We didn't earn this. We could never earn this. We are those who have been given God's kingdom because of God's grace. Next, this idea of cannot be shaken, meaning unshakable, immovable, permanently fixed. Also, the idea that it cannot be overthrown, nor can it ever be brought into disorder. Let that sink in. The kingdom that Christ is bringing to us today and into the earth through us, his people, and by his Spirit and Word, this kingdom cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be overthrown, and it cannot be brought into disorder. Christ's kingdom is advancing perfectly according to his plan. Every apparent loss is his designed victory. Every apparent devilish dark step forward is actually Christ's designed victory, without exception. It's part of what we'll be learning as we study through the book of Revelation. We see all of these dark forces, the Roman Empire, the apostate Jews, or in our day, God-hating civil magistrate and churchianity that has strayed from the Bible and strayed from God's kingdom. These are tools in God's hand. They are his servants advancing his kingdom through their disobedience. Or when I stub my toe on my way to go praise God and I end up not praising God. From the little things to the big things, it cannot be shaken, and every step along the way is designed by him to advance his kingdom without exception, and he never fails. Next, let us have grace. In Strong's concordance, we see two sides of grace. First of all, it's of the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps them, strengthens them, and increases them in faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. So it's what God does in us to cleanse us and to forgive us and then to fill us with Christ's righteousness and love for his ways. His grace. We don't earn it. He gives it. But then next, it's also that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, and loveliness. So the kingdom that he brings to us when he saves us from our sins, which is according to his grace and his benevolent, sovereign choice towards us, that grace causes fruits in us. It's accompanied by these things. And really the biggest of them is always going to be gratitude. Gratitude. When we are filled with this grace, we are grateful people. And that will flavor our worship. Do you show up just overwhelmed with gladness that you are here? That you are his? I mean, I'll tell you, I used to never wake up before noon on Sundays, and usually my head hurt really bad, and I had spent all my money and threatened people's lives by driving in a state that I shouldn't have driven. I'm still married. You know, the path that God saved me from. I am so glad to be here. Look at what He is doing. Right? Are you glad to be here? The gratitude, the thankfulness that goes with God's grace will show up. It will be a part of dynamic Christian worship. Next, serve. The text says we may serve God. And Strong says in the New Testament, this Greek word means to render religious service or homage, to worship, to perform sacred services, to worship God in the observance of the rites instituted for His worship. So it's a broad word. It even includes the concept of obedience to His law in contexts other than Christian worship. But the primary, like I said, the keynote, the emphasis in this word is Christian worship. Public Christian worship. That's the emphasis of this word. It carries to our minds, as we're studying through this text, suddenly the idea that it's speaking to us about how we gather together to worship Him as His people. What should be on our mind? What should be the state of our hearts before Him as we are coming to Christian worship? Now it says we may serve God, and again that word "we" there is a part of what emphasizes that this is primarily about corporate worship. Acceptably. That's a simple word to understand. It means in a manner that is well-pleasing. So we come before Him with our heart's desire to worship Him in a manner that is well-pleasing to Him. Reverent. And of course it brings up the idea that there's a way to come before Him unacceptably. These things will be absent. Maybe you won't think of the kingdom. Maybe you won't come with grace and gratitude. Maybe you won't come believing that it's all of Him. Or maybe you'll misunderstand grace and you'll come with no reverence and no godly fear in flip-flops, or at least with a flip-flop on your brain, thinking that it doesn't matter how you dress, how you look, how you act, how you show up to corporate Christian worship. Reverence. This word carries with it a sense of shame, but also honor, mixed with modesty and bashfulness, a regard for others, a respect. So this idea is not only reverence towards God, but towards one another. And again, it carries with it not only this internal awareness of who we are before God and one another, but then the expression of that in how we present ourselves to God and to one another externally when we come together on the Lord's Day. And none of this undoes grace. None of this is contrary to grace. In fact, this is a fruit of grace. To see ourselves in this fashion is a gift of God's grace. Next is godly fear, which obviously overlaps with reverence, and it has to do with caution and even sometimes an avoidance because of our own concern about our own unreadiness, circumspection, and even has fearful anxiety as a part of the word sometimes. So the idea here is that as we come to Christian worship and we ponder what we are doing here, where we are, who we are coming before, we desire to come here in a way that is pleasing to God. And we are so aware of our own failures, our own ignorance, our own shortcomings, our own pride, that we just know how unlikely it is for us to worship Him in a way that is acceptable to Him. And so we again have to just lean on His grace. We have to just lean on His grace. Next is the word consuming. It just means, from Webster's 1828, burning, wasting, destroying, expending, eating, and devouring. Our God is a consuming fire. So with these definitions in mind, let's talk about this dynamic kingdom. The author of Hebrews brings the dynamic nature of God's kingdom front and center in our consideration of corporate Christian worship. We are called to meditate upon not just all the aspects of God's kingdom, but specifically the dynamic nature of this kingdom. We are to see our time together here on the Lord's Day as directly impacted, shaped, and designed by God for the purpose of receiving His kingdom that He freely gives to us. Now I'm going to read to us from Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45. And it's a long quote from the scripture, but you can handle it. And I want you to listen carefully, especially with the idea in mind of the energy, the dynamic. You know, dynamic means movement, energy, power. Think about that as we read here about the kingdom of God. "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Jesus Christ, the stone cut without human hand, arriving, born of a virgin. And as he grew, and as he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God, that's what he called it. It's not the only name, but that's one of the key names it was called, the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of the gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God. And Christ came, he brought this kingdom into its realization in history. Prior to this, it was in anticipation, to quote Dr. Bonson. And it came to earth in realization in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, we are his body. And this kingdom is filling the entire earth. And oh, it has a this worldly external impact on history, destroying real political kingdoms and replacing them with another kingdom throughout the entire earth. This is a dynamic kingdom that we are receiving. The dynamic aspect of Christian worship does not originate with us, but rather it comes to us from heaven, from God's throne. You want dynamic Christian worship? It's not found in drums or pianos or cellos or violins or lights or anything else that comes from you or me. Dynamic Christian worship comes from heaven. This is what we desire, is to receive God's kingdom when we come together. Christ Jesus our Lord is pouring out His Holy Spirit. He is transforming us into His image. He is growing us in His righteousness. He is teaching us His ways. He's pointing us to the battle. He's working in us to pray prayers of gratitude and prayers of conquest. He is the only dynamic one. And in Him we have kingdom energy poured into us at all times. And this kingdom is destroying all that is not of this kingdom. The dynamism that we're talking about here is a creative and a destructive force simultaneously. Within us, through us, and around us. Destroying within you, Christian, your old man. Destroying through you, Christian, the kingdom of darkness and the forces of demons around us. As it grows in you, you become more and more like Christ. He grows in you. And the old man is crucified more and more. Do you see the connection there? Do you see how the growth of the kingdom of light necessarily destroys the kingdom of darkness? We are the light of the world. Do you necessarily see how salt, what does it do? It flavors. It eliminates as it goes. And it leaves behind saltiness. Or you salt the earth. And what does it do? It destroys the fields of the enemies. Salt, light, pictures of the kingdom, the dynamic force of the kingdom in us and through us. Changing us, destroying the old and bringing the new. The same idea is brought to us in the text. In summary, at the end of this text, where the author of Hebrews says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Again, this is a restatement of the dynamic nature of God and His kingdom after teaching us about Christian worship, but this time saying our God is a consuming fire. So the kingdom of God is the kingdom of fire. It's the kingdom of shaking, where God comes in His mighty power, purifying His people and destroying all that is not of the kingdom. So we see both joy and fear intermingled in Christian worship. For those who understand the dynamic, creative, destructive nature of God's kingdom, God is destroying sin within us. He is revealing the ugliness within us. He's showing us that we are offensive to Him and to one another. And this hurts. And it brings fear. But we look to Christ and we know that we are forgiven and we can repent and be changed. So there's absolutely nothing static about God's kingdom. While it is immovable, yet it is always moving. While it is unshakable, yet it is always shaking. While it is indestructible, yet it is always consuming. This is the nature, the dynamic nature of the kingdom of God. So with that, kingdom worship, grace, and having reverence and godly fear. These are the main elements that come with kingdom worship. Let us have grace. What's being discussed here? By grace, the author emphasizes the central point here when it says, "Let us have grace," is that all that we have from God comes to us in the form of unmerited favor. It's connecting it with the prior idea of being recipients. So, since you're a recipient of God's kingdom, don't ever forget that this is just all of His grace. It is not of you. You have not earned any of this goodness that He brings to you. And so we show up with that modest, humble, broken idea. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's what happens when we see that this kingdom is given to us. And so we don't deserve this. The dynamic reception of the kingdom is another example of God's free actions of love and benevolence in our lives. And so connected to this, as I've said already, is gratitude. When this touches you, when God works this into you and shows you the reality of what He has done for you and that you cannot ever merit it on your own, what happens? There will be gratitude from your soul. It will be deep gratitude, so that when we come together for Lord's Day worship, when we come to go to Him, to draw near to Him, we know that He has promised to come in power and to move and to work His kingdom into us and through us. So we lift up hands of gratitude and praise to Him, thanking Him. Kingdom worship overflows with gratitude and thanks, and the absence of gratitude has nothing to do with drums, guitars, lights, or any other human element that we might bring into worship. Does that make sense? If your gladness, your gratitude in Christian worship is dependent upon those types of external elements to worship, then you don't understand Christian worship, you don't understand the kingdom of God, and you have been deceived, and your Christian worship will be impacted by this. Dynamic Christian worship right now, while you're still in your seat listening to a sermon. Because it's what God is doing. It's what God is doing in you that is what defines the dynamic quality of Christian worship. The text says, by which we may serve God. So we show up at Christian worship, energized by God Himself, struck by grace and gratitude, and it goes on to produce acceptable worship. Now, the absence of this kingdom mentality, it will have a negative bearing on Christian worship. We will end up trying to replace this dynamic quality of worship with things that we generate on our own. And it will become unacceptable worship. Because, you know, people, in order to keep them excited, you got to keep turning up. You got to go up next dial, go up another dial. But when Jesus Christ is meeting you in worship, Christian, and you are being changed by the Holy Spirit of God, we'll just keep doing that every Sunday. We'll just keep doing that every Sunday until He returns. So He promises to bring this kingdom to us by His grace. And so we come here grateful, thirsty, hungry, broken, aware of our need, aware that we're undeserving worshipers, and filled with faith and hope, expecting Him to keep His promise to us, expecting to receive His service in us according to His will and our need before Him. This is what happens when we show up thinking properly, educated by His Word, to see Christ our King for who He is, and to understand that worship is about receiving His kingdom, learning from Him, growing in our understanding of Him, growing in our understanding of His kingdom, being changed, being transformed, old man squashed, new man brought bigger and more to life in us and through us. This leads to acceptable worship. It says, serve God acceptably. There's so much we could say about this. It really gets in many ways to the second commandment. There is an unacceptable way to come before the Lord in worship. And if you'll take the time later to look at the second commandment, you'll see there that unacceptable worship has a very specific negative impact on your children. Your children. There are deep and powerful influences on your children, Christian. And if the worship of God is unacceptable, if it's man-made, if it's our energy, if we're generating it, if it's not about His kingdom, there are deep negative influences on our children. So we see that this kingdom mentality has family discipleship, not just church worship discipleship, impact. I hope we're all motivated to worship God acceptably. Now, what is this not? Okay? This is not telling you that you've got to get yourself all cleaned up and just right in order to arrive to please God. It is not Phariseeism. It is not legalism. That is not what this means. What does it mean? Well, we can say from the text already that unacceptable worship means to come believing we have anything in ourselves to give to God or to improve upon God. So that's one form of unacceptable worship. Thinking that somehow we can come and generate this energy. That somehow we can be the ones to come and do this. It's Phineism at the heart. The essence of this, the extended version of this, is the idea that getting someone saved is completely up to you and your persuasive qualities. And often this type of Christian worship turns into, rather than edification for the saints, discipleship for the people of God, it turns into one repetitive evangelistic event after another, after another, after another. And instead of the sheep being fed, the focus is on the goats. Do you see how this has ramifications in what we do in Christian worship? So it's unacceptable to come believing we have anything in ourselves to give to God, to improve upon God. Now, I will comment on this. The Lord is blessed when you respond to Him in faith. He is pleased. Your Father in heaven is pleased when we get done here. If you respond, see, that's the whole thing about our liturgy. Everything is a response to what He does first. If you respond to Him in faith, you've heard the Word of God, and you, when we sing and when we recite the creed and when we tithe and we do all these things in response to His Word, when you do that in faith towards God, He is pleased with that. He receives that. You make your Father in heaven happy. But don't think that you show up with anything in and of yourself to bring to Him. Every response you have to Him is because of what He did in you, like casting crowns at His feet. Next, it's unacceptable to come thinking that we have earned His favor. So we don't have anything to offer to Him when we show up here. And the favor that is ours was a gift to you, Christian. You did not choose Him. You see, there's this subtle lie that's present in the culture today that somehow you become a Christian by choosing God. That's not how it works. You become a Christian because God chooses you. You are brought into the kingdom because He first comes and brings you back from the dead. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live. That's what the Bible says. We read in Romans 5 today, Brother Clayton. While we were sinners, He died for us. It's His initiative. It's His movement. It's His sovereignly bestowed grace upon His eternal elect. That's why you're a Christian. Because God chose not to throw you in hell like we deserve. And that's the only reason. He chose to rescue us hell-bound sinners from the hell that we were choosing. The favor that we have with God, Christian, is a gift. When we show up to Christian worship thinking that in any way we have brought ourselves into this kingdom, sure, you choose God, but after He chooses you, because you can't see or enter the kingdom of God unless you're first born again. That's John chapter 3. God has to come by His Spirit and bring you back to life, Christian. Then you can see. And then you see the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, and you say, oh, I'll take the kingdom of light. And no one has ever said anything else after God has come and got them and brought them back to life. So sure, you choose Him, and your choices are important, and they bless your Father, but that is not how you got in the kingdom. It's unacceptable to come to Him ungrateful. If you are not thrilled to be coming to Christian worship, then the fullness of the kingdom has yet to begun to dawn on you. The fullness of Christ as your King and who He is has not really begun to dawn on you. I mean, we're always learning, right? We're growing more and more. Nobody's ever going to know all of Christ or all of His kingdom. But we do know that as it dawns on us, as His light shines in us, we begin to look forward to Sunday, the Lord's Day, as the best day of all. And we can't wait to worship Him. We cannot wait to sing to Him. We cannot wait to come to our Father and know that He forgives us again. We cannot wait to receive the bread and the wine together as His people again and know that He will never let us go. And hear the promises of our King and know that the forces of darkness are defeated and know that no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what we're going through, we shall have the victory. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes this the best day of the week. I mean, because that's what we do. So when the kingdom of God gets a hold of you, Christian, there won't be any question in your mind about where you're going to be on Sunday morning. Right? I mean, things happen, right? We all know that. But, I mean, they're bad things, right? They're bad things that happen that keep us from getting to church on Sunday. And when you can't get there, you're like, oh, man, I wish I could be there. Okay? All of that from the phrase, it's unacceptable to come to Him ungrateful. Okay, so the text goes on to tell us the two key things to acceptable worship. We've understood about unacceptable worship, and another way of saying it, grace and gratitude are a necessary part of acceptable worship. But now specifically, reverence and godly fear. So the reverence comes from grace. Okay, this is so important, right? Reverence towards God. When you show up for Christian worship with this concept of reverence, it's because of grace and gratitude. They're not. They do not conflict with one another. There's no conflict between grace and reverence. Not real grace. Not real grace. When we see God and His kingdom rightly, grace and gratitude never lead to this, like what Doug Wilson called this breezy and informal attitude. Just kind of hop in to worship and, hey, what's up, man? Good to see you, God. Oh, yeah. No. And I don't even know, right? But do you get my point? Who here understands what I'm talking? Who here has observed this, right? And somehow that's supposed to be because grace has really got a hold of you. But you see, what grace does first is make you terrified of your own sin and the judgment of God. That's what grace does first. The first thing that grace does when it comes to you, Christian, is show you naked and fully deserving of God's wrath. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? So it's the combination of grace and reverence that we bring to us to Christian worship. We now draw near to our Father. We no longer draw near to God as our judge. It's not that kind of fear. The reverence that's being discussed here is the holiness and the purity of our Father. And we love Him so much. We don't want to come up to His throne and get our dirty stuff all over Him. It's that kind of attitude. We know we will. We know it's kind of inevitable. We don't want to. We don't want to do that. That's the reverence we're talking about. The sense of shame and modesty and bashfulness that we'll have when we come to Christian worship. And again, not just towards God, but to one another. Because do you know, Christian, you can distract others from this reverence by how you act, by what you say, by how you dress, by all the things on the outside of who you are. You can distract people from Christian worship. Do you want to do that? Oh, no. We want to draw one another up in Christian worship. We want to strengthen one another. We want to be saying and doing and dressing and having the attitude that points people to Christ. This is the reverence that we're talking about here. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Your name give glory. It's this intense inner awareness that we are in God's presence only by His grace, only because of the merits of Christ, with knowledge that we are still in our flesh and that we absolutely can be blinded by our sin and can still think and act improperly before our Father. And that is, in other words, act unacceptably before our Father's heavenly throne. We know this about ourselves when we show up to Christian worship. This is the reverence that we bring with us. And it's not saying that we can't, don't hear, you can't go into the throne room unless you get it right. That's not what we're saying. But you can go into the throne room and make your daddy sad. You can go into the throne room and quench the spirit by the way you act when you're there. You see the difference? It's not because we're seeing God as our judge, but we know that we can grieve our Heavenly Father. That's the reverence we're talking about. Children, you know what I'm talking about. We've got a bunch of great parents in here. And children, you know how it makes you sad when you see that you've disappointed your mom or your dad. I mean, I know I see it in my kids' faces when they can tell that they've let me down. That's what we're talking about. Is that reverence, that desire to act in a pleasing way to your Heavenly Father when you show up at Christian worship. You see? That's what real grace does. And then next, godly fear. It's overlapping. It goes along with reverence. But it goes a little further because it gets into this circumspection, this discretion and even sometimes a reasonable shunning that could take place where you might even say, you know, I'm not even sure if I should go to worship today. And Jesus talks about that, right? He says, don't go to worship. Go make up with your brother first. So, Christian worship, we come here before our Heavenly Father according to His grace, with great gratitude to receive His kingdom, but we acknowledge that we can disappoint Him. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. That's the reverence. That's the godly fear that's being discussed here. So in conclusion, this is a dynamic kingdom that we're a part of. It's ever going forward. Of the increase of His government, there shall be no end. The stone cut without human hand, pow, crashing into time and history, bringing forth the kingdom of God in realized form in history. And that's me and you now, you and me, help me with the grammar, going forward, growing in the earth. And it's the kingdom that will subdue all kingdoms, is what the Bible says. And the kingdoms specifically in that text being discussed were earthly political kingdoms. Because Jesus Christ is the ruler of the princes of the earth. This is a dynamic kingdom. And so as a result of this, we come and we receive from Him. He is giving it to us. And that gives us great grace in our hearts, knowing it's a gift, and thus with gratitude and thankfulness and gladness, we come to Christian worship. And as we arrange and design our Christian worship plan and we look at our attitude for Christian worship, we're coming here seeking to worship our Father in a way that's acceptable to Him, overflowing with gladness and with reverence and with gratitude and with fear, that blend of wondrous worship that occurs as we see our God as a consuming fire and we see His kingdom as the unshakable, invincible force that changes us, that teaches us, that feeds us, and that helps us to go forth and extend His kingdom as we receive it. In the Old Covenant, when they would work in the temple, there were three sacrifices that often were in sequence. Three. The guilt offering, the ascension offering, and the peace offering. And that pattern is seen over and over again. And these were the people of God. These were the forgiven people of God. And there is still the guilt offering, the ascension offering, and the peace offering over and over again. Why do we have the structure that we have in our liturgy? Guilt offering, ascension offering, peace offering. Christ is our guilt offering. He died for our sins. And as the people of God, we can still, as we've already said, we can act and think in a way that is offensive to our Heavenly Father. We're forgiven. We're not judged for it in terms of judicial action and condemnation. But we still need to offer up that guilt offering to God. So what is the first thing we do after the call to worship? We expose ourselves by God's grace to His holy word. What does it mean to love God? His law tells us. What does it mean to love one another? His law tells us. And then we see love is patient, love is kind, it's not irritable, it's not rude, it endures all, it hopes all. Ah! And that's why we respond and say, oh, I'm double-minded, I have envy in my heart. If I say I have no sin, then I lie. So the guilt offering comes first in Christian worship. Not because we aren't completely forgiven, not because it is finished, is untrue, but because we can offend our Father. We can grieve His Spirit, we can quench His Spirit. And it's like when you come to a meal at somebody's house, if there's issues there, you know, you're going to talk it out, hopefully beforehand, before you go eat, right? That's what we do. We come, we make sure that it's all good between us and God. Okay? That's what happens first, through Christ our Savior. And then what's the ascension offering? That's where the offering's cut up, placed on the altar, and burned. And that smoke ascends up before God. That offering is cut up, and then, if you will, when burned, put back together better than it was before. That's what happens here when we come to our time of consecration. You know, that's why we start our time of consecration by saying, lift up your hearts to the Lord. And what do we say? We lift them up unto the Lord. We acknowledge this ancient understanding of Christian worship, that we are indeed being lifted up before our Father's throne for the purpose of being made kingdom warriors, for the purpose of receiving His kingdom, for the purpose of the old man being chopped up and gotten rid of. That's the ascension offering. What comes next? The peace offering. The peace offering. It's a kingdom of peace. The Prince of Peace is extending His kingdom over the earth, and we need to be fed. We need to be reminded of our union with God, our friendship with our God. The peace offering is the picture of friendship with God. Now we call Him Father. We say, Abba, Father. We are His beloved children, and He feeds us. That's why we structure our liturgy the way we do, in an attempt to acknowledge the various aspects of our relationship with our Heavenly Father on an ongoing basis. This is the Christian life. And then we're commissioned. We go out having been forgiven, having been taught and instructed, having fellowshipped and been fed and strengthened by our God. We go out to do His kingdom's work. So may the dynamic kingdom of God and the work that Christ does in us and through us to give this kingdom to us cause us to worship Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear, with grace and gratitude, with week after week readiness to receive more of His kingdom. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You and we thank You that You have chosen to bring us into Your kingdom, that You have chosen to cleanse us of our sins, to make us Your friends, Your children, to teach us and to give us the kingdom. Lord, we rejoice and we receive Your kingdom today as best as we can by Your Spirit's power. And we rejoice in the communion to come, and in the commission to come, and in all the days that lie ahead for us to be involved in Your service. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.